Today I'm reading from Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 22. You can follow along in your worship folder on page 7. The Lord saw that humanity had become thoroughly evil on the earth, and that every idea their minds thought up was always completely evil. The Lord regretted making human beings on the earth, and he was heartbroken. So the Lord said, "I will wipe off the land the human race that I've created, from human beings to livestock to the crawling things to the birds in the sky, because I regret I ever made them." But as for Noah, the Lord approved of him. These are Noah's descendants. In his generation, Noah was a moral and exemplary man. He walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. In God's sight, the earth had become corrupt and was filled with violence. God saw that the earth was corrupt because all creatures behaved corruptly in the earth. God said to Noah, "The end has come for all creatures, since they have filled the earth with violence. I am now about to destroy them along with the earth, so make a wooden ark. Make the ark with nesting places and cover it inside and out with tar. This is how you should make it: 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Make a roof for the ark and complete it 1 foot from the top. Put a door in its side. In the hold below, make a second and third decks. I am now bringing the floodwaters over the earth to destroy everything under the sky that breathes. Everything on earth is about to take its last breath, but I will set up my covenant with you. You will go into the ark together with your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives. From all living things, from all creatures, you are to bring a pair, male and female, into the ark with you to keep them alive. From each kind of bird, from each kind of livestock, and from each kind of everything that crawls on the ground, a pair from each will go in with you to stay alive. Take some from every kind of food and stow it as food for you and for the animals." Noah did everything exactly as God commanded him. The word of God for the people of God.
Jill. Well, this is, of course, the first Sunday of the new year, a Sunday that represents a couple, two or three different things, I think, to all of us. We all know that by the church calendar, it is the first Sunday of Epiphany, right? This is Epiphany Sunday, which means for us that the end of the wise men's journey has come. They have come into the house where they have found Jesus and his mother Mary, and they have come to offer to this Christ child their gifts as he offers to them a fresh start. This is the end of their journey, Epiphany. It's also the new year where each and every one of us come to make resolutions, right? All of us make resolutions. How many of you made a resolution for the new year? Really? All right, so is it... no longer, you know, something we do in this society? We don't make resolutions anymore? Okay, well, then I've got to cut out about the first third of my sermon all of a sudden. You know, if you think about it, you know, for those of us that have made resolutions, you are 3 days into living into that new resolution. For the rest of us who made a resolution, this is day three of not completing our resolution, right? And for those of you who haven't made a resolution, just hang on, I'll eventually get to something that'll be germane to you in a moment, right? We all know the struggles, though. Somewhere along the line, we probably have made some kind of vow, some kind of resolution in our life. We might have done it close to the new year. It may be something that we've adopted recently not to do that. But when you think about resolutions, they are a challenge to us for something new in our lives, to do something that promotes usually good within our lives. And yet, we know that so many of us struggle with resolutions. We either have too busy of a schedule and a life, or just because of sheer procrastination, our resolutions have a tendency to fall by the wayside. And we don't achieve what we set out to do. There's a couple of articles that came out early in the year that talked about this and offered some different kinds of perspectives that I wanted to share with you this morning. One of them is a lady by the name of Donna Charon, and she writes for Gulf News. And her article, although it was titled The Top 10 Resolutions of the New Year, she took on a different perspective with it. She said, rather than making resolutions, what you should strive for is a fresh start of some sort in the new year. And then she gave 10 suggestions of something that would create a fresh start in your life. Here's what she suggested. Number one, get a new skill. Like learn to play the guitar or dance or maybe cook if you don't know how to cook. Learn some kind of new skill because that gives you a fresh start in your life. Adopt a pet. If you've never had a pet or don't have a pet currently, think about adopting one and bringing a pet into your home and how that might bring a fresh start to your life. Learn a new language, like Spanish, because it would be very handy if you go to Nicaragua with us in May, right? So maybe learn Spanish. The other thing she says is have a no social media day. Set aside one day in the week where you are avoiding social media. You do nothing with it. Maybe Sunday could be that day for you. She also suggested keeping a daily highlights log, your happiest or best moments each day, so that you're centered more in the good things that are happening in your life, not the negative things. She recommends that if you don't do this, that you learn to budget and save. Also to create or recreate. To maybe take the opportunity this year to create something with your own hands or repurpose something that you have in your home. To take the opportunity to use some of your skill and your talents for something that would create. Visit another country, like Nicaragua when we go in May, right? You could go to a foreign country this year, make a reading list and stick to it, and then do some acts of love, some random acts of love for the people that you cherish. Send them a letter, a note, maybe surprise them with flowers. Some fresh start kind of ideas for your life. I thought it was interesting. One person tweeted about their fresh start. They tweeted to a major cable news program that for their fresh start in 2016, they wanted to be more loving and more lovable. What person actually would name that? You know, wanting to be more lovable, right? Other people have had ideas about this. One of them comes from a newsletter article that Jawbone produces. Jawbone is the manufacturer of what's called the Up Band, which is one of the many different kinds of athletic and health kinds of mechanisms that you can wear on your wrist that'll track your activities. But for them, they said that you should ditch your resolutions and you should try to strive for goals in your new year. And for them to be goals that, number one, are kind of middle of the road, not too easy to achieve and not too hard to achieve. They call them a Goldilocks goal, whatever that means. It's a new phrase to me. But for them to be right in the middle, something that you know you can strive for, it's going to push you a little bit, but not too much. Because the second thing they say is the brain will automatically discount something that's too far off in the distant and too hard to achieve. Because we're oriented more towards immediate kinds of results in what we're trying to do in our lives. So what they say is if you have a long-term goal to lose weight, you should establish some short-term rewards that reward the brain and keep you on track for this. If you're going to exercise for 15 or 20 or 30 minutes, at the end of that, what's your short reward that you give yourself for accomplishing it that day? Because the long-term benefits, losing the pounds, right? But to keep you on track to get there. And then the third thing that they suggest is that every single one of us will experience some kind of setback in our goals. It is natural for us to have moments where we stumble. Don't give up. Get back on the horse. When you think about your goals for this year, your fresh starts for this year, there's a level of perseverance that has to kind of be in this to achieve them. And these are some of the ideas that people have offered, to get us around the resolutions, but to think about still this goal in our lives of something new coming out of it. Have you ever wondered, though, why it is that we need these things like resolutions and fresh starts? Why is it that we need goals in our lives? What's the value of having these things? Why do we pursue them? I would suggest to you that every single one of us want to live a better life and want to live in a better world. But it is not necessarily within our nature for that to be our main focus. That our main focus each and every day would be to go out and do something that's going to be of good for ourselves and then betterment for the world. Rather, our main focus has a tendency to be predicated more to the negative side of things. And we're not always attuned to that. And so thus, we should have these kinds of goals in our life. We should be setting out for a better situation in our world around us. To have resolutions and different things as part of our lives, to have these goals and these fresh starts, they are for one specific purpose and one purpose only. For us to be able to thrive as humanity in the goodness of what God has in mind, not to find ourselves living into the destructiveness and the evil of the world around us. Because most of us know that the world around us is a fairly dangerous place. There is enough evil in the world around us that we as a community of faith have been called to try to overcome that. You want proof about that? Do you not agree with me that the world's kind of a tenuous place? Would most of you agree with me? Is that something we could agree upon? Yeah. Think about New Year's Eve in Times Square this year. I don't know how many of you know the history of New Year's Eve in Times Square. Actually, it began in 1905 with a fireworks celebration that had about 200,000 people that gathered in Times Square. It was 2 years later that they started the tradition of the ball dropping at New Year's Eve into the new year. Think about this year in Times Square. Do you remember how many people they projected to be there? It was like a million plus, right? I'm thinking in 1905 there weren't 6,000 uniformed police officers plus a whole plethora of plainclothes police officers maneuvering through that crowd of 200,000. And I doubt that there were people on the tops of roofs with long guns and big telescopes on them looking down upon the crowds either. I can't imagine for that 200,000 that they had all these different focal points where they got the crowd to come through so they could search their small bags and turn away anybody who had a backpack or a large bag. All of that kind of vigilance reminds us that the world isn't as safe as we would like for it to be. That evil is still part of our world. And yet not a single one of us wants to live in a world where evil goes unchecked. Something must be done about it. And I believe it's the fresh start of the community of faith that goes out and lives into the perspective of God's love and grace for all people that could bring that to the world. If we would grasp that and take it. You think about the conundrum that God faced. What to do about the near insurmountable influence of evil in the world of Noah's time? In the storyline that we have read for us by Jill, this is the 10th generation from Adam and Eve. 10 generations have passed by, and creation now is reeling from the pervasive wickedness of humanity and creation. Evil has infiltrated everything, according to the Genesis writer. The hearts and the imaginations of man is completely evil. Everything that they think up and conceive is evil. Nothing is good, according to the story. Their actions and their outward signs are all influenced by this evil. The writers of Genesis then think of how God conceives this and God's activity in this moment in very human kinds of perspectives. Because God saw the wickedness of humanity. You think about God having eyes and seeing what is transpiring in the world. God was brokenhearted by all of this and grieved. To think of God as a parent who all of a sudden is brokenhearted by the activities of evil creation and humanity grieves over this. And God regrets. God regrets the sixth day of creation. The moment that God breathed life into humanity, God comes to regret that. And God decides to respond to it. Hit the reset button. undo the 6 days of creation. Start all over from scratch. And evil and chaos is met with chaos. God decides. But then God sees Noah, a man that has walked and talked with God, a man who is just in his dealings with all of his neighbors, and God decides for something else. God has a change of view in this moment. From total destruction, God decides to save a remnant of humanity and creation and gives Noah these instructions on how to build an ark and to accomplish this. Instead of total annihilation, God opts for a fresh start. And Noah becomes the mechanism through which this happens, as water becomes the overarching mechanism by which God fleshes this out. Now, whether the flood covered the entire earth, how many of you were taught that in your Sunday school classes, and all the earth was completely flooded, or whether it was just simply a flood of the known world, the main Mesopotamian valley of the day, who cares? A flood happened, according to the scriptures. All of humanity and creation, save that that was in the ark, was annihilated by this moment of water. And from that, God started something new. A fresh start in a covenant with Noah. Here's what I've gleaned from this story, and what I hope you can kind of hear in this moment too, is that I think that God not only was in a fresh start business at that moment, God continues to be in the fresh start business, in every single one of our lives and in the world around us. God desires for you and for me to experience a fresh start in our lives, and this might be the moment of it. It might have happened somewhere else. But God also desires for fresh starts to happen in the world beyond the church, for the community around us to see betterment in their lives and betterment in their community in the world. And that God is still addressing evil in the world around us. He's just using different mechanisms today. The mechanism is you and your church, me, and us as a community of faith. What you may not realize, though, is you may be seeking some freshness in your life, and yet what I would tell you is the fresh start already began in you. At the moment that each one of us come to baptism, God uses the water and the Spirit. They become the sign and the seal of a fresh start, a covenant that God is making with every single one of us to share in love and grace, but also to be the people who through the baptism and through our baptism go into the world and share that very thing as well. The water of God washes away the sin and the evil in our lives, continues to operate in that mode so that we might become people who learn to love God and learn to love one another. But we also are called to go out into the world and to resist the evil and the oppression and the injustice that we see around us. That's the task of baptism. That's the calling of God through our baptism. And so God has used water and continues to use water to recreate and to have fresh starts in lives. But we're also supposed to be water for the world. We go out and we help others see through our baptism and experience it, that they might experience a fresh start in their world as well. As it required of God a change of view, I would say for many of us, the only way this is going to happen is there needs to be a change of view for us. The way in which we see our neighbor and the way in which maybe we see the world around us. You all know that I routinely rip on other people's inability to drive, right? You've heard me complain about drivers in this area before. Are you sick of it yet? Well, I hope not, because you're going to hear about it again, right? You know, when I think about it, if I was made king for a day, the first thing that I would do, of course I would make myself king for life, wouldn't you, right? But the second thing that I would do is I'd give myself the power to revoke anybody's ability to drive and confiscate their car from them that did not meet my standards of what it meant to drive a car. Right? You think about people today. I've talked a little bit about my minimal tolerance for people who are rude drivers. I think I've made that known to you. I've shared with you my minimal tolerance for people who are too busy reading their Facebook page or their emails while sitting at a traffic signal that has gone from red to green and been green long enough that they should get the hint that it's okay to go without me honking at them, right? I'm amazed at people who use their camera on their phone while they are driving. Saw that happen this year as well. So I would revoke their privileges to drive if I had the power to do so. Why? Because unfortunately, when I'm driving a car, I typically see other people as a mere object. And for the most part, a mere object that has a tendency to be in my way of getting from point A to point B in the time frame that I deem it should take me to get there. People are objects that either need to move or get out of my way. I probably need to change my view a little bit on them, right? Most all of us probably need to change our view in some way about humans that are around us. Instead of seeing people as objects, we should learn to see one another as immortals. What a fascinating phrase. I heard that word reading a book this week called Shepherd Leadership. It's written by Blaine McCormick and David Davenport. And they use that word. They say that we should see one another as immortals. Because the worldly view is that we are objects to be used by one another. Case in point, Enron. How many of you remember Enron, right? You probably read the story of Enron or heard about it. Well, before its publicized implosion, Enron was known for being a highly competitive, performance-driven organization who annually would fire their lowest performing 10 to 15% of their employees. Did you hear that? Annually would fire their lowest performing 10 to 15% of their employees. They saw them as objects. Objects that either contributed to the bottom line and the profit of Enron or disposable objects for not performing at their standards. McCormick and Davenport note that we are not objects. We are souls that are encased in bodies of flesh, bone, and blood. And that every one of us have souls that are worth redeeming. Every one of us are souls seeking a fresh start. The Jewish Talmud says that whoever saves a single soul, it is as if they have saved the entire world. C.S. Lewis wrote an essay titled The Weight of Glory, and in it he wrote these words, "There are no ordinary people. You have never talked with a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal things, but it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Next to the Blessed Sacrament itself, your neighbor is the holiest object presented to your senses." Maybe the change of view that is needed for us is one that requires us to utilize our senses to a greater depth than what we do today. To see, literally see the immortals around us as God sees. To be brokenhearted by the evil that continues to be prevalent in the world around us simply because many of us exert little power to do anything to change it. To regret the moments where we have failed to love God and failed to love one another. But to address this by responding through our own baptisms as we experience the continuing fresh start in our lives and take this fresh start to the world around us. Because like you and me, dear friends, the world around us craves a fresh start. A fresh start that will make a better world, not only for them physically, but for them spiritually as well. So here's what I hope you take away from our moments together. A couple of things to hang on to and be reminded of. Remember that it is commonplace for some of us, not the choir, but for some of us to make resolutions during the new year. But what if we took a different approach to this and thought of it more in line of what are the fresh starts that we could experience in the new year? Because that's what God did. Instead of addressing the overwhelming tide of evil in the world with total destruction, God opted for a fresh start. And God continues to do that. God continues to offer to us a fresh start through our baptism and a fresh start to the world as we, the baptized community, go into it. And so here's your invitation for today. It's two-part. For some of us, it may be a moment where we simply need to remember our own baptism. We haven't lived into the fresh start of what God has offered to us. And so today is an opportunity to reinvigorate that, to center around our baptism again, to recognize what God has already begun in your life and what God is continuing to do. Or, for some of us, it might be time to move beyond ourselves a little bit. We live in this fresh start. We see this betterment that's happening within our own lives and our own souls through the activities and the groups that we are with. But maybe it's time to now offer this to your neighbor, to your world, your sphere of influence. Because ultimately, what we're striving for, I think all of us in the new year, is betterment. Maybe it's a fresh start that God's initiated within you, and to see the betterment of that as it transpires in your body, your mind, and your soul. Or maybe it's simply something that needs to be taken to the world around us. Because the world craves a fresh start as much as any of us. And so David has let me know that my sermon is over because he clicked his pen. And so let us pray. All right? Merciful and gracious God, we thank you for this time that we've had to gather together. And Lord of grace and mercy, and the Lord who has brought to us the waters of baptism, we are reminded that you have offered to each and every one of us a fresh start. We've lived into this. It is the experience of our days. But we're also reminded today that the world craves a fresh start in many ways. And we could be, through our presence, an offering of that. So we pray that you might send us forth as your people, remembering our own baptisms, living into the fresh start and the perspective that that provides for us, and living into it in our communities as we offer your love and your grace to all people. We pray this through Christ our Lord, our Savior. Amen.